cheats. And that'll give you a bit of an outline of where we're going. Now, if I asked each one of us here, if I sort of went round you individually and said to you, do you think God wants to use you? Do you think God wants to work through you? I imagine most of us would say yes. Yes, I think we've got a role to play. Our prayers just reflected that. We have a role to play in what God is doing. It's amongst people like us, it's a common thought, I think, that we have a role in God's purposes. The trouble is, I don't know that we really believe it. We believe it a bit. But as we've been seeing, you know, our worldview is not all it should be. We serve ourselves too much. And in the ways we do that, we deny the truth that God wants to work through us. I hope in a way that by, at the end of this talk, we will see we don't believe God wants to work through us to some extent. In fact, I hope we see we don't even want God to work through us that much. We don't want to believe it. So I think we'd far rather be slightly Christian and keep our worldly worldview and our comfortable lives, rather than seeing all that God wanting to work through us means, and the radical lifestyle it might entail. We've said the point of today, the point of eternity is God gathering his people around his throne. The point of today is God building his church. That is evangelism, bringing people to faith in Christ, edification, building up his people to be like Christ. Our question today is, how does that happen? How does the building work of conversion and transformation of his people happen? And there are two answers. We're going to spend some time briefly on the first one, then we'll come on to the second one, which is where we come in. And we'll come on to our role in the building project. And we'll see whether we believe it. And whether we want to believe it. First of all, though, just briefly, number one on the sheet. How does God build his church? He builds it through the ministry of the word. That is, he built it through the gospel. Now, we're not going to spend much time on this, because this is really what the Essential Weekend back in November was about. And if you were there, you were there. And if you weren't, bad luck, I suppose. Get the tape, what can I say? But we saw at the Essential Weekend that the way God works by his spirit is by speaking. But we were reminded a couple of days ago, God spoke and creation came into existence. That's how he worked, by speaking. And that's how the new creation comes into existence. Say, start with us, conversion. God speaks the gospel, the truth about Jesus. And his spirit takes his word powerfully into us and changes us to believe and brings us from death to life. So God works by speaking. Now let's just look at a couple of quick references to this. Let's turn to Matthew 16, because we did read it yesterday, and you may have spotted the slightly, well, it's verses which have been controversial in the history of the church, certainly. Matthew 16, it's Jesus, you know, asks this famous question, who do people say the Son of Man is? And the disciples reply, some say John the Baptist, others say it's Elijah, others Jeremiah. But what about you, he asked, verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has taken those verses to mean that Peter himself is the rock in some way. And from that, the idea that Peter's descendants have some sort of special role has led to the idea that the Pope today, allegedly a descendant of Peter, has a special role, is in, and has come to mean he's infallible, for instance, things like that. Now, you can see that's wrong just by reading on a bit. Look at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, it's not really the words of an infallible person, is it? Peter's not doing too well. He goes from being the rock on which the church was built to being Satan. And Jesus rebukes him. So you see, to understand this rock thing, you've got to understand how Peter can move from being rock to being Satan within sort of five verses. And the answer is, it depends on what he's saying. When he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he's uttering the truth about Jesus, the gospel. Jesus is the Christ, the promised King that we've been hearing about in the Old Testament, come to save us. And Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That is, on this confession of the truth that you have uttered, Peter, I will build my church. I will build my church on the truth of the gospel. But as soon as Peter utters heresy and says, "Jesus, you must never die," suddenly Peter becomes Satan, you see, because he's uttering untruth, again, denying the truth about Jesus. So the rock is the truth. It's not sort of Peter himself. He's clearly fallible. When he speaks the truth, he is the rock, if you like. And so God will build his church on the rock of the gospel, the truth about Jesus. Let me, don't turn to this one. Let me just read, one other reference, obviously a couple of others, but just read this one. We looked at this one on the Essential Weekend, 1 Peter 2, this is the next one. "The word is the seed which gives birth to the church." This is 1 Peter 1, don't worry about it, I'll just quickly read it to you, I'm not going to say much about it. "For you have been born again," Peter says, but, you know, and John 3 says, "By the Spirit you've been born again," "you've been born again," Peter says, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So how do you come to new birth? By the Spirit. How are you converted? Through the Word of God. That's how God works. Now, we saw that on the Essential Weekend. So God does the work of evangelism, bringing people to new birth by his Word. And then thirdly, under that heading, "The Word is the way the body grows and matures." If you like, the second one, if you like. The first one's sort of just a foundational thing. The second one is evangelism. The third one's edification. How does the church mature? Well, let's go back to Ephesians 4. We're going to spend a bit of time in Ephesians 4 later on. We had a quick bite at it yesterday, and we saw that the goal in this passage, where it's going, is for the body of Christ, the church, to become like Christ, to mature, to be Christ-like. Well, how does that happen? Well, we'll see more in a minute, but just for the moment, I want to say that it's clear that the gospel is at the heart of it happening. Okay? So have a look at verse, let's start from verse 7. We'll come back in a minute. Let's start at verse 11. "It was he who gave," this is Jesus, "gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and others to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, become like Christ." So Jesus has given some gifts to the church so that various things will happen so that the church will be transformed and built up like Christ. And in particular, he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, those are all gifts to do with the word, to do with the gospel. If you like, you could call them sort of foundational gifts. In particular, apostles and prophets are foundational gifts. The apostles, of course, have the role of receiving the gospel from God. Remember Galatians 1, Paul saying, "What I've taught you, I did not receive from any man, nor did I make it up. I received it from Jesus, by revelation from heaven. I have this authoritative revelation. And so I declare you the gospel." It's the role of the apostle. Now, it seems here, and I mention this so you don't get terribly confused tomorrow morning when you do 1 Corinthians 14 or this morning or whatever. It seems here that the prophets, he's talking about, have a particular role, rather like apostles. And if you remember the Ascension Weekend, prophets, the word prophecy or prophets varies in the Bible. So don't think it means the same thing everywhere. Here, if you turn back a page, in my Bible, chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, I've got a certain role in declaring the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel, verse 5, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So these prophets are rather like apostles. They've received this revelation. And if you look back to chapter 2, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Because these are the people who have received the gospel and laid it out as a foundation. Basically, if you like, they're the people who wrote the New Testament. I think that's a sort of simple way of pushing it. It's the foundation. Here's the truth. The apostolic truth. But it seems there's a certain category of prophet that was involved in that as well. Bring that up at question time if you want to. So it's a foundational gift, he says in chapter 4. Here are the apostles and prophets delivering to you the word of the truth. The word of truth. And then there's the pastor teacher, it seems that's one role, and the evangelist, and their role is to take the foundation, the given gospel, and to spread it out, to teach it. The evangelist, you know, telling people about Christ so they become Christians. The pastor teacher, build, you know, teaching the congregation and building people up. So they're all word gifts. And that leads to verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12, it leads to, well, we'll come back to some of this, the body of the God's people doing works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The point is simply the gospel, these word gifts, leads to the body being built up. God builds his church through his word. Okay? How does God do the work of edification? How does he grow his body like Christ? How does he do the work of evangelism? And make people come to Christ. He does it through the word. Normally, when you pass a building site, you walk into college or whatever in the morning, and you pass a building site, and there's a bunch of guys standing around chatting, around the sort of bulldozer and that kind of thing. And you sort of go, you know, nothing going on there, is there? You know, walk past on the way home, you know, building hasn't gone up any further. You see, there's no work going on there. Well, actually, on God's building site, it's rather different. You walk past God's building site and you see lots of people chatting, just words, and the building's being built. Because that's how God builds, through the words of the gospel, through the truth. You see? He builds through the gospel. That's why the Bible must be at the centre of all we do, because that's how God works, that's how he builds his church. Now, we're not going to spend any more time on that because, as I say, we did it the Essential Weekend. If you're unsure about that, bring it up in question time, or get the tapes. There is another answer, though. That's not the only answer to how does God build his church. Through the ministry of the word, yes. But also, secondly, number two on the sheet, through the ministers of the word. Now, that just follows very naturally on from what we've said, doesn't it? If God works through the gospel, then obviously you need people to speak the gospel. You need people on the building site standing around chatting the gospel. So you need ministers of the word, people who are going to speak the gospel. The question is, who are the ministers? What do we mean by ministers? Well, when we hear the word minister, I guess we automatically think of vicars. Or if you're in a free church, you think of the minister, because that's what you call him, the minister of the church, the church leader. Or leaders. They're ordained. They're clergy. Some people even call them priests. And they're different from the laity, which is the rest of us. And with that sort of distinction can go, very often goes, the attitude is, it's the minister's job to build the church. He's the teacher. He's the man who teaches the gospel. He builds. He's the one through whom God works. Now, we probably know better than that, and so we wouldn't think like that explicitly, but we're going to see that we're all ministers. If you like, we're all ordained. We're all called to ministry. and the ministry of the word. Whoever you are, if you're a Christian, you are an ordained minister. Now let's come at that in two different ways. First, subheading number two, under number two on the sheet. We are all priests declaring God's praises, which you can call evangelism. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Been there a few times already. I think the last visit to 1 Peter this time. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just read from verse 4 again. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen that the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the temple was where God lived, and only priests could go in. Well, they can go into the centre anyway, but only they could go into the first bit. But now, through Jesus, we're the temple. We are the living stones. We're the bricks making up the temple. And God lives in us. And then in verse 5, we haven't looked at this bit yet, we're living stones being built into a spiritual house. And then the image changes to be a holy priesthood. So we're not only the bricks of the temple, we're also the priests in the temple, he's saying, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's what priests do. They offer sacrifices. So we are all priests, all offering sacrifices. So there aren't two ranks in God's people. There is not priest and laity, clergy and not clergy. We're all priests. And that means two things. It means, first of all, we all have equal and complete access to God. We said in the Old Testament, the priest could go into the temple in a way the ordinary person couldn't. But we're all priests. We're all now bricks of the temple. We all know God's presence. So that means no one is closer to God than someone else. No one is more accepted by God than somebody else. In particular, the vicar has no special relationship with God that other people don't. We are all priests with an equally open and complete access to God. And secondly, this means that us all being priests is that we all offer sacrifices. As we said, that's what priests do, they offer sacrifices. Although the sacrifices have now changed. We've heard in the Bible overview, the Old Testament priests offered animal sacrifices to deal with sin, to try and get people right with God. Only they were just a picture. But Jesus' sacrifice is the reality and really deals with our sin and so makes us his people, bricks in the temple, priests who know him. So, what sacrifices do we offer? Well, first of all, let's go through the sacrifices we don't offer. We don't offer sacrifices to deal with our sin. We've got to get that clear. We don't do things for God. We don't sort of try and obey him and please him and offer that to him. Here's what I've done today, God, to try and get right with him so that he accepts us. Now, we can easily think like that, and you can tell when you're thinking like that when you think that your position with God, how God feels about you, how much God accepts you, depends on how you have performed as a Christian. Obeyed God today? Me and God are all right. Disobey God today, I've slipped down the ladder. I'm a bit further away from God today. If we think like that, it shows we are thinking that what we do gets us right with God. It's like a sacrifice you offer to him. And thinking like that means we'll often doubt whether God accepts us, and it often means we will try and serve him out of guilt. Because we feel bad about how badly we serve him. We've got to realise that isn't our sort of sacrifice. That sort of sacrifice is gone. That was the Old Testament type, and Jesus. He has offered a sacrifice to deal with our sin once and for all. All our sin, past, present, future, has been dealt with. The sacrifice has been offered. And because of that, we've been made the temple, we know his presence, we've been made priests, we have access to God, full access to God, complete access to God. There's nothing between us and God. It's all gone, because Jesus has taken it. And when we get that clear and just sort of hold on to that, then we offer sacrifices just because of who we are. Not trying to become God's people and be accepted by him. We offer sacrifices because we are God's people. Because we are priests. We belong to him. And so now we serve him. That's who we are. Once we realize our identity, we see that our role is to offer sacrifices. Now that comes out in our theme verse. You see 1 Peter 2:9? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's who you are. And then the verse carries on, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most wonderful light. So you are a priest. That's who you've been made through Jesus. And because of that, you declare his praises. That is the sacrifice you offer. It's not to deal with your sin. It's a spiritual sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of your life. And particularly here, it's the sacrifice of your praise. We'll come to our life tomorrow. Sacrifice of your praise, declaring his praises. And that doesn't just mean singing songs. It includes that, but it doesn't just mean that. Praise in the Bible means declaring who God is and what he's done and how wonderful he is. Declaring it to Christians and declaring it to non-Christians. If you tell someone the gospel, you're praising God to them. You're saying, look at what God's done in Jesus. This is the truth about God. And how good he is and gracious he is and merciful he is. You're praising God. That's what evangelism is. That is us, priests, offering our sacrifice to God. And we all do it. So there's no differentiation. We're all priests. We all have the privilege of access, complete access. There's no one greater or lesser. And we all have the role of declaring his praises. We are all ministers of the word. So the question is, do we believe that God wants to work through us? I know we know it in theory, but do we really think that and live that? I mean, if someone says to you, you know, oh, who are you? What do you do? What comes to your mind? Do you think, I'm a student, I do engineering. Or I'm a student, I pretend to do history. Just don't do anything. I'm a lawyer, I sue people. I'm a friend, I care for my mates. I'm a parent, I look after my children. Well, it could be any of those things. But much more significantly, more profoundly, we are priests. I am a priest belonging to God. I declare his praises. That is my role in life. Do we think like that? Let me put it like this. Why are you at college? Why are you with the people that you're with on your course or in your hall or in your house? Why do you know them? Why are you there? Well, I'm doing a degree. I'm not doing anything. Having fun, I'm growing up, whatever. Those are all true. But much more significantly, you are there to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most glorious light. That is your role. That is why God has put you there. That's who you are. That's why you're at King's or Imperial or wherever. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether you're in the office, at college, you're on holiday, you're at home, you're a priest to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. That's who we are. That's what our role is. And as we do that, as people hear the gospel, God works through us. The building goes up because people hear the gospel. And God works through his word. And the church is built. Now you might be thinking, well that's all very well, Nigel. You know, I'd love to tell people about Jesus. I don't know how to. I feel sort of motivated to, but how do I go about it? I never seem to know what to say. I never seem to have the opportunity. Well, this term coming, we're going to run a slightly new thing at St. Helens. I'm not quite sure what to call it. I wonder about calling it the toolbox, but that sounds a bit naff, doesn't it? You don't like that? Bob the Builder. Could be Bob the Builder's workshop. It's not snappy, is it? We're going to run a something. We're going to run a course, and it's going to be a course. I think we're going to run it year on year, and it's going to be a course every year, giving us tools, not teaching so much, giving us tools to serve God. And the first one's going to be evangelism. How do I tell my friends the gospel? How do I raise Jesus in conversation? How do I go about praying for my friends? How do I invite them to something? How do I answer their questions? Practical stuff. Tools to get the job done. It's going to be evangelism. In the year after, we might do, how do I disciple a young Christian? I'm a third year now, I'm a big boy, I'm grown up, fresher arrives, I want to read the Bible with them. What should I do? How do I go about that? Practical tools. But this term, evangelism. And so if you want to be serious about being a priest and declaring his praises, then come along. We'll tell you all about it when RML starts. We're all priests declaring God's praises. Secondly, and number two, we're all ministers speaking the truth, doing the work of edification. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Now, we've already seen here the goal of all of this is to build Christ's body, so it's like Christ. And it happens through the gospel, through the word. But let's sort of complete the picture now. The point is, all this happens, the body is built through the word, as every member of the body plays their part. So verse 7. But to each one of us, grace, which means a gift, has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then he goes on to list some of them in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Some have got a particular role. The apostles and prophets have finished now their role of laying the foundation. There are, though, the evangelists and pastor teachers, and they have a particular role in leading the church. Today they're most easily the church leader, and they've got a particular role of teaching the church. But their teaching leads to verse 12. They prepare God's people, all of God's people, for works of service. Now the word there, service, could be translated ministry. It could be for ministry. That's what ministry is. Service. A minister is a servant. That's all a minister is. It just means he serves. Doing ministry means you serve people. And we're all servants. We're all ministers. What that means is we've all got gifts, verse 7. We've all got various abilities and skills. I think this is, again, we mentioned spiritual gifts on the Essential Weekend, and we said we've got to think broadly about them, not tie them down to just a certain thing. There are five gifts. Gifts seem a very broad thing. Whoever you are, whatever abilities you have, what God has made you, I think are your gifts, and you are to take them and use them in service, in ministry of the gospel and God's people. I know a girl at St. Helens who has a bit of spare time, and she goes once a week and babysits for a couple, so the couple can come to RML on a Wednesday night. And they can be taught the gospel, and they can grow more like Christ. She's doing ministry. She's a minister of the word, as she babysits and enables people to hear the gospel. I know someone who's got some keyboard skills, and they give some time in their week to administer weekends like this, so that this gospel work goes smoothly, and people know where their rooms are, and all that kind of thing, and get here. It doesn't always work. People get here. Who got lost? You nearly got lost, didn't you? But Russell got lost. But she's doing gospel work by serving the gospel. She's not teaching necessarily, but she's playing, giving her gifts so the gospel goes out. I know some people who give money, a lot of money, to the work of the gospel. In fact, we're benefiting from them, this conference. This is a heavily subsidized conference. We are able to be here for this price, whatever you think of it, because people have done ministry for us. They've served us with their money. We're to take our gifts and our time and our abilities and our resources and use them for the gospel. We're to do ministry. And the place that happens most of all is simply our friendships, our relationships. See verse 15. Instead of being blown around by different ideas, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth of the gospel. In fact, it's truthing in love. It may mean living the truth as well. Living the truth before each other. Speaking about the truth with each other, loving each other, caring for each other, in our relationships. See, some people have got the job of leading the church by teaching, sort of upfront type thing, but we're all to teach, we're all to speak the truth, we're all to encourage each other and help each other as Christians. It might happen in Bible studies, that's what RML's about. We come together to work at the Bible and help each other understand it and apply it to our lives. And look after each other, care for each other. Equally, it might happen in the pub. You're just chatting about being a Christian. It might happen in a letter or a note or a phone call. Anywhere we are, where we're encouraging people, looking after them in the gospel, being a Christian friend to them, helping them live as a Christian. See, ministry isn't something magic. Ministry just means serving people, caring for people in the gospel. It means being committed to people. It means being committed to your RML group and getting there each week and doing your prep so you can help people. Not thinking, well, I might go, it doesn't matter. I'll see. Ministry means practically getting there, to play your part, to love your group. Because you know you've got the job of building people up. You're a minister. You've got to do some ministry. And you need to be ministered to. You need people to tell you the gospel and build you up and make you like Christ. Ministry means making time to call round on the person who hasn't been to RML for a few weeks, hasn't been to see you for a few weeks. Going round to see them. Encouraging them to come back. It means talking with your friends, sharing how your life's going. Next September, it will mean being concerned about the freshers that arrive in London. It's a big opportunity. It's a big opportunity for people to fall away when they arrive at university. It's a big opportunity to serve people, for us to serve people when they arrive. To bring them to church, say them to see you, look after them, to be their friend, to love them and care for them. But nothing special, it's not flash, it's not magic, it's just getting alongside people, talking to them. And looking after them. And God wants us to do it. He's made us ministers. We deny God wants to work through us. We easily think, you know, church is there for me, you know. I'll go and be a passenger. I'll sort of get what I want from it. Rather than thinking, I'm to do things. I think we can always be like that because, we might feel inadequate. We might feel, I haven't got anything to offer. it might be sort of modesty. I think our sort of British culture doesn't help us here. We're all very modest. It's not my place, you know. Who am I to call round on someone and say, do you want to come to see you? That's just wrong. That's denying who we are. God has made us ministers. He's given us the job of serving people. So feel responsible for people. Feel a minister. Say to yourself, I'm ordained. Not by the Church of England, but by God. He's given you a job to do. The job of declaring his praises to those who don't know him. The job of speaking the truth in love to those who do, to build them up. Think of yourself as a builder, a fellow builder with God, because God wants to build his church through you. That's the job he's given us. Now, I just want to finish by sort of addressing a question which this might have raised. And that is, given all we've been saying, well, what is the difference then between a church leader and a church member and what they do? Between the minister, what we call the minister, capital M, wrongly, and ministers, which we all are. What's the difference between them? And I want to ask that question because I think it will help focus what we're saying and sum up what we're saying. So let's go forward in time, okay, go forward 10 years. You're now nearly as old as I am. Not quite, unfortunately. And you have a job. What are you? You're an engineering student, Imperial, and you've become an engineer, and you're now building bridges, and very nice they are too. You'll maybe bring up a family, whatever. You belong to a church, and you are a Sunday school teacher in the church. I hope you realise you are the people who will be asked to lead Sunday school in 10 years' time in your churches. You'll be asked to lead the home group. You'll be the person who people will turn to say, because you're able people, and the church will say, will you lead the home group? Will you help with the youth group? And you say, yeah, I will. Well, also at the church is the church leader, the minister. Now, what's the difference between you and him? Well, when it comes to how the two of you serve the gospel, the ministry you do, there's no difference. Well, there's no difference in quality. Okay? There's no difference in quality between your gospel work and the minister's gospel work. The difference is only in quantity. See, when you teach your Sunday school, lead your home group, whatever, when you meet up with your friend in the pub and encourage them in the gospel, you're serving the gospel, you're teaching people, and you're being used by God to build his church. And that is of the same value and importance, amazing value and importance, as what the minister does when he does gospel work and gives a sermon or leads a Bible study or whatever he does. It's true he's got a particular role. He's got to lead the church. Ephesians 4 says he has this role of preparing God's people for ministry. He's a leader. But more broadly than that, when you do gospel work and he does gospel work, it's the same. It's the same value as you serve the gospel. So the gospel, the difference between you is not that he does something more important than you. You both do this stuff of the same importance. Gospel work. The difference between you is simply quantity. He does more of it. Because he hasn't got to spend his time building bridges. Or earning a salary. He's got the whole week to do gospel work. And you've just got the evenings and weekends. He's got more time. It's quantity he's got. So we're all ministers. Nothing special about the ordained person. They don't do more valuable work or anything like that. We're all ordained to do his work. But that just leads to another point that we are sort of making without having stated it yet. So let's state it. We are saying that there is a difference of quality between the work you do for the gospel and the work you do building bridges. A real difference of quality. We said yesterday the bridge you build will one day be destroyed. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It might be a good bridge. It might be a very useful bridge. It might take people across a river And it's a very useful way to go. And people are very grateful for you, for your bridge. It might be a good bridge because it lasts a long time and it's safe. So people will say, thank you for your bridge. But it's of temporary value. Because at the end of the day, it will be destroyed. And ultimately, it won't matter. But the work of the gospel, though, the work of building the church will last forever. That work is priceless. Now that means that your Sunday school work, leading your home group and your Bible study, or talking to your friend in the pub about the gospel, is of a completely different quality to your secular work. Building a bridge, getting a degree. The gospel work is of completely different quality to getting a degree. Will you worry about the degree you get in heaven? What you'll worry about in heaven is how you did your degree. Did you do it as God wanted you to do it, honestly? And that sort of thing. First, 2-1, 2-2, third, won't really matter. It's temporary value. Serving the gospel is of eternal value. And so while we've got to do secular jobs, we've got to earn money to live, we've got to make serving the gospel our priority. Because that's what really matters. Leading the Sunday school is the most important thing you'll do in your week in 10 years' time. Going to RML is the most important thing you do in your week at the moment, or CU, or whatever it is. They are the really valuable things. Or talking to your non-Christian friend about the gospel. That's what really matters. We've got to make those our priority. I heard a story about a chap who led Sunday school. He was sort of in charge of the Sunday school. And he had a team of leaders who led it with him. And one said to him, I won't be able to lead next term. I've got some exams, a job or whatever it was. But I'll be available to help out again whenever, next year or whatever it was. And this chap said, okay, well don't, you know, when you can't do anymore, don't come and help anymore. But don't bother coming back after that either, when you're free again. Because if you think your exams are more important than these children, then we don't want you doing Sunday school. Now, he didn't have a lot of leaders on his team. But the children in that Sunday school were taught the gospel. Because they were taught the gospel by people who knew what mattered. They were taught the gospel by people who knew they had been given the job of building the church, which would last for eternity. And that was the top priority in their lives. And they've got to hold down their job. They've got to do it responsibly. It can't be irresponsible. You must fulfill, you know, your role. But that's what really mattered. And so they made it top priority. See, God wants to work through us, but do we believe it? We said at the start of this week, in the next few years, we're all going to be making decisions about jobs and relationships and all sorts of things. Will we make serving the gospel our priority? Will we put it first? The way most people make those decisions is they choose the job they want. We've said this already, you know, choose a job, choose something you think will make you happy. Then you find somewhere to live, somewhere convenient for work. And then having made those decisions, you look for a church. Now, what's important to them? Who are they serving? Well, they're serving themselves, aren't they? And their career, and their comfort, and the gospel comes last. The truth is, we are first and foremost, that person is first and foremost a worker and a comfort seeker. But the truth is, we are first and foremost priests and ministers. And so in all our decisions, we should be saying, how can I serve the gospel best? Not will I serve the gospel, but just how can I serve it best? And so we'll ask when we leave college, which church should I belong to first? I need a church to go to that will teach the gospel. So I will grow as a Christian and get built up as a Christian. And a place I can serve the gospel and play my part. And having found a church, we could then find a place to live. Convenient for church, and that will enable us to do ministry at church. Then we can find a job around the corner. Might not be the job you want, But you take it because the gospel is the priority. Now, you know, that might sound a bit neat and ideal, and life is more complicated than that. There's lots of churches you could choose to go to, and how do you make all those decisions, and all that kind of thing. But you get the idea of what's important. Mind you, for some of us here, we ought to be thinking not about secular work, but a role in full-time work. If we have the right gifts, if we are able to teach and various...
At this point, there is a short gap of just a few seconds in the original recording.
Better use of your time. And chances are, other than a group this size, there must be people who ought to be thinking about church leadership. And there ought to be people thinking about a full-time role in some other capacity, not leading the church necessarily, but in some other role of Christian work. A lot of you will know we run a scheme at St. Helens called the Associate Scheme. We've got Matt and Davor and folk that are associates this year. They've left college, a lot of them recently. Instead of getting a comfortable job, they have a job with no status, not earning very much money, and they have very little security. Not quite sure what to do next year, things like that. But they're doing it because they want to serve the gospel. And they're doing it to investigate going on full time and to get training to go on to more full time work. It's a good stepping stone to that. And it might be something that folk here ought to be thinking about, being an associate when you leave college, or a year or two after, maybe work for a few years and then come back and be an associate. Michael Yu is here. He is a man who runs the associate scheme. If you're interested in that, do speak to him or speak to me, speak to somebody. See, God wants to work through us. We all believe it. But do we really believe it? It's the most glorious building project in the world. For eternity, that the New Jerusalem will stand there shining, jewel-studded, praising God, glorious. Or do you want to play a part in building it? And say, I help out that brick in there. Shining, splendid. A person who's come to Christ. God wants to work through us and build his church. So let's not ask, you know, shall I? But how can I serve best? I ask that now at college, in RML, CU, the people you know. Start now. Serve now. And ask it for the rest of your lives. Well, that's enough of me, I think. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the privilege of knowing you, of being your priests and access to you. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his complete work of dealing with our sin, that we may know your presence fully and completely today. Please help us believe that and be sure we're yours. And please make us equally certain that we are your priests and ministers with a role. Please may that be our identity, the way we think about ourselves, and may we feel responsible for those around us and playing our part in serving and speaking and caring and loving. We're not very good at it. We ask for your mercy and your help. We ask for it this term, the weeks ahead. Please enable us to play our part in your glorious work. And we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.